Now, let me read for us Acts 11, 19 to 30. Now, those who'd been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. We've got a picture of a bird's nest on the screen. One of our boys found a bird's nest in our garden this week, an empty one, not the one on the screen. And I don't know if you've ever studied them up close, but they are incredible, aren't they? Amazing engineering. And, of course, the birds go to great lengths to weave together this nest because they know that it's going to be a suitable environment for their young ones to be born and raised in. And we talk about new parents having a nesting instinct as well, don't we? Setting aside a special room and decorating it, getting a cot ready and nappies and wipes and a baby monitor and bottles and a pram and everything else that has to be done. And God willing, we'll have two more healthy births within the congregation over the next month or so. But again, the parents know what sort of environment those babies are going to need in order to grow and live. Do you want me to move to the lectern? It sounds to me as though it's cutting out a bit. Is that right? And this sermon is going to be about nesting, creating an environment for new Christians in order to be able to grow and thrive as Christians. Jesus likens becoming a disciple, becoming a follower of his, to being born again. And so whether we become a Christian age 5 or age 85, we're spiritual babies. And we need this sort of environment in which we can be nurtured and grow to maturity in Christ. And if we're expecting people to become Christians through the various ministries that we have as a church, so through Superstars and the Beacon and Luncheon Club and all sorts and Pray and Play and Bars and Junior Church and everything else, then we need to be building our nests now, making sure that we've got the right environment for people to be nurtured and grow in their faith. And discipleship, this nurturing of Christians, isn't something that I do to you. This is something that we all do to each other. You know the saying that it takes a whole community to raise a child. Well, it takes a whole church community to raise a Christian. And we can't just delegate it to a course. It's got to be something much more than that, something much more holistic than that. And of course, in fact, all Christians are supposed to keep on growing towards maturity. All of us who are Christians want to keep on growing. And so the same environment that it works for baby Christians is going to help us as well. And this book of Acts, this history of the early church that we're reading, the story of the first churches, the numbers of new Christians are growing exponentially. And so we can pick up lots of insights about how they nurtured those new Christians. And this church in Antioch in Syria that we've read about was the first church where large numbers of people were coming to Christ from a whole variety of spiritual and cultural backgrounds. It was a real multicultural congregation, a real melting pot. And when news of this new church reached the church headquarters in Jerusalem, they wanted to check it out. They wanted to make sure it was kosher, or whatever the Christian equivalent of being kosher is. You mean just as the Tamil church down the road that meets at St. John's, or the Polish church down the road, you know, they feel very different to this church here. Well, the church in Antioch felt very different to the church in Jerusalem. And so this chap called Barnabas was sent to Antioch to weigh up what was going on and check it was a genuine work of God. And he helped to provide a nest, this nurturing environment in which these new Christians in this fresh expression of church could grow. And the first thing he saw or did was he put his stamp of approval on this new church. So verse 23, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. And, you know, I reckon it would have been very easy for him to walk into that church and see everything that was different to what he was used to. They'd have probably had different liturgy and different songs and a different sort of building and a different style of teaching. And maybe their services weren't as structured as he was used to. Maybe it wasn't really clear who the leaders were. Maybe there was sort of lots of energy and enthusiasm, but not much content, really. Maybe the teaching was a little bit ropey. It would have looked very different. And it would have been really easy for him to see what was different and assume it was wrong. But he didn't. He looked for evidence of the grace of God. He looked to see what was right. And he put his stamp of approval on that. And here he is representing Church HQ. And he gives the stamp of approval. This is a genuine work of God. And he can see all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds coming to genuine faith in Jesus. Some teachers, I know, use the system of 3 stars and a wish. That is, when they mark a piece of work, they highlight 3 positive aspects of the child's work and highlight just 1 aspect which needs improving. And they want to improve in time for the next piece of work. And sometimes, doubtless, teachers have to try really hard to find as many as 3 positive things. And sometimes they probably have got a mental list of 10 things which need improving. But they know that if they write 1 star and 10 wishes, that's going to crush the child. What the child needs is encouragement and affirmation in what they're doing. If they're going to carry on improving, they need that affirmation, not a condemnation. And you see, the whole point of a fresh expression of church is that it looks and feels different, but it is genuine church. And Barnabas knew that what was different in Antioch's fresh expression of church wasn't wrong. So he didn't condemn it. He created this environment where the new Christians could be encouraged and grow by putting his stamp of approval on it. And as our culture changes more and more here in the UK, and as we seek to create fresh expressions of church which will work in our culture, then something's going to look wrong to many of us. Like superstars having games of football going on. We think, what's that got to do with the gospel? Or having beanbags in church. I know some people find difficult. But, you know, those things aren't wrong. They're just different. And rather than criticize, we need to affirm and give a stamp of approval where we see God's genuine work going on in our midst. And if and when we get a fresh expression of church going on the high street, that will look way more different still. And when baby Christians come here on Sunday mornings with no previous spiritual background, well, you know, we shouldn't criticize what their lifestyle looks like or how they behave in church and so on. We're going to be looking for evidence of the grace of God at work in their lives. You know, the fact that they're beginning to pray or the fact that they're trying to take on board what the Bible says about loving their enemy and so on. We want to give our stamp of approval. But, you know, new believers don't just need approval and affirmation in those early days. They need encouragement to keep going, especially as the challenges of following Jesus get bigger. So when their prayers aren't answered as quickly as they want or in the way they want, or, you know, they need encouragement then from older Christians to keep going. Or when their old friends don't become Christians or even turn against them because of their new Christian faith. Or when they get bogged down in reading the Bible. Or when they become more aware of their sin and how they're letting God down. Or when illness or unemployment come along. Or bereavement. You know, let's face it, every Christian faces these challenges. And every Christian, not just new believers, needs encouragement from others to keep going through the tough times. And even more so for new believers who haven't been through these as Christians before. And all of us can play our part in encouraging them. You know, we can tell stories of how God has brought us through difficult times. of how we've learned that God sometimes answers our prayers in ways which we didn't want or didn't envisage, but actually have turned out to be much better for us. Or how we've learned that sometimes, in some mysterious way, God carries us through the darkest times, even though we can't perceive it whilst it's going on. You know, by doing these things, we can give courage to new Christians to carry on following Jesus through thick and thin. And that's just what Barnabas did. Verse 23, it says, he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord. You know, it's so easy when we're going through difficult times to focus on the problem or the issue that's confronting us. And Barnabas says to them, look, lift your eyes to Jesus. Remain true to the Lord. Because when you get his perspective, that is going to help you deal with whatever problem or situation you're facing. And I guess that some of us here this morning will need to hear that as well. You know, our eyes have become dragged down to the problems or situations that we're facing. And we need to hear this encouragement. Actually, lift your eyes to the Lord. Remain true to the Lord, because that will help you get through the challenges and give you courage to keep going. And Barnabas said, remain true to the Lord with all your heart. But if we're honest, it's quite easy to be a bit half-hearted in our faith. And maybe we don't want to be seen as too extreme about our faith, or we don't want to, you know, be perceived as some weirdo Christian. So we're a bit half-hearted. But Barnabas encouraged those Christians to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. You know, what Jesus has done for us, we've remembered it this morning as we share communion, by dying for us. You know, that is so amazing. You know, it demands, it deserves everything from us, doesn't it? I don't know if some of you heard how Tim Farron this week finished his resignation speech. He'd been describing being leader of the Lib Dems as his absolute dream job and the greatest honour of his life. And then he said this, imagine what would lead me to voluntarily relinquish that honour. It would have to be something so amazing, so divine. It demands my heart, my life, my all. You know, he knew that being leader of the Lib Dems and was undermining his devotion to Jesus, or he sensed it was. And so he gave up his dream job so that he could remain true to the Lord with all his heart. And no sacrifice is too much for the one who gave everything for us in love. He knew what his true priority was. And I wonder, maybe for some of you here, there's something which is preventing you at the moment being true to the Lord with all your heart. Well, if that's you, remember, no sacrifice is too much for the one who gave so much for you. We need encouragement from one another, as Barnabas did. And let's set this culture of encouragement amongst those of us who have been Christians for years, because the more we do it just naturally, the more we'll do it with those who are new believers as well. But here's the third thing that we need to provide as a nest, as this nurturing environment for baby Christians, and it's teaching. So verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus, which was about 100 miles, to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. So Barnabas knew that this fresh expression of church didn't just need a stamp of approval, that it was a genuine work of God. They didn't just need encouragement to keep going through the tough times. Actually, they needed teaching as well to help them put down solid roots to their faith. Teaching which could fill them in on some of the Old Testament background to the faith, which they knew nothing about. Teaching which would correct some of their wrong notions about God and the world. Teaching which would help them explain their faith to their friends. Teaching which would give them a bigger picture of the plans and purpose of God and where they fit into those plans and purposes of God for our world. Teaching which would encourage them about the wonderful promises God has given us, which we can cling on to. And you see, Barnabas was wise enough to know that he couldn't provide that sort of depth of teaching, but he knew someone who could, Saul. And so he went to get him. And as a pastor, I know that one of the signs of the grace of God at work in a new believer's life is that they're hungry to grow. They want to learn more of God. And teaching people about God from the Bible has always been central within the Christian faith. Many of us will know Jesus' famous last words when he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." But I wonder if we can finish the sentence. Jesus said, "And teaching them also to obey everything I've commanded." So we get a new believer. Jesus says, we baptize them, we teach them. The main way God speaks to us is through the Bible. And that's why one of our values as a church is to be a Bible-based church. Teaching the Bible helps create the nest, the environment in which new Christians can grow. I wonder whether some of us have lost our hunger to grow. You know, there's always more of God we can know. I love listening to sermons from other churches, other places, so that I can grow in my understanding and knowledge of God and be drawn closer to him. Have we got that hunger to grow? And the thing which really amazes me about this particular incident is that the Christians who'd initially gone to Antioch and started to tell people about Jesus, they'd had to flee their previous home in Jerusalem because they'd been persecuted by Saul and had had to flee for their lives. And they didn't know it, but whilst they'd been in Antioch, Saul had been converted to Christ. His life radically changed, and now he's become one of the sort of leading Bible teachers of the day. And so when Barnabas gets him, and he comes over to Antioch to begin teaching them. I mean, how would you like, as one of the co-pastors of your church, someone who'd previously been your biggest violent enemy? It's quite astounding, isn't it? And what humility these people needed to learn from Saul. But what hunger they had to do so. So let's make sure that all of us, and especially new Christians, are being taught. It doesn't have to be in this sort of big group. It can be in small groups. It can be one-to-one. If you've been a Christian a while, who can you be teaching the faith to? And then finally, these new Christians were nurtured by example. So verse 27 we read, "During this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius." Now, I fear that if we heard that sort of prophecy in church today, we'd probably say, "Oh dear, that doesn't sound very good, does it?" And then maybe we'd say, well, the only way to weigh up that sort of prophecy is just to wait and see whether it comes true or not. But the disciples in Antioch, what did they do? Verse 29, "The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea." Now, here's the example bit. You see, maybe these new Christians had never encountered prophecy like that before. They didn't know how to react to it. But Barnabas set an example to them in how to react. And it's not by just sort of passively sitting there and seeing what happens. It's by actively responding to the word of God through prophecy. And I think Barnabas set an example to the new believers in terms of generous giving as well. You see, when Barnabas is first mentioned back in Acts 4, he had sold a field that he owns and given the money to the church to be used to help poor people. So being generous was his habit. It was who he was. And now he's set an example to the whole congregation and says, "Look, our brothers and sisters in Judea, they're going to be in need. Let's give generously to them." And I've heard of two or three people in our congregation here tell me how when they first became Christians, there was an older Christian who told them about the importance of Christian giving and tithing, giving a tenth of their income to God through the church. They were taught about it. They were set an example of it. And so they did it. And they've discovered that giving regularly to God brings great delight in all sorts of ways. Giving our treasures, as well as of our time and talents, is a key part of Christian discipleship, being a follower of Jesus. And so I wonder, you know, if you've been a Christian a while, who can you set an example to? Maybe you can set an example to a younger Christian about how to respond to bullying in the workplace. Or how to honor God with your studies and exams. or how to read the Bible devotionally, or how to be a Christian parent, or how to deal with illness as a Christian, or how to witness to family members who aren't Christians, or how to engage with the political process as a Christian, or how to persevere in prayer as a Christian, or how not to make work or children into an idol. You know, we need people to set us examples in these things. We don't just need to be taught. Because actions very often speak louder than words, don't they? So there we go. I think four things that we can pull out of this passage and other passages in Acts about how to nurture new Christians. And we need to be building a nest for new believers. Now, humour me a little bit on this one. I've been preaching for nearly 20 years, and I think this is the first time I've managed to make a mnemonic as part of my sermon. I know that the word encouragement has an E at the beginning of it, but it sounds as though it starts with the letter N, doesn't it? So new believers, and all of us, we need encouragement. We need example. We need that stamp of approval. We need teaching. Let's make sure that we're creating these nests so that as and when people come to faith in Jesus, we're ready to nurture them and come to maturity, spiritual maturity as well. And maybe particularly if you're part of Superstars or the Beacon or one of these other initiatives, we need to think, okay, what does the nest look like where we are, where we're ministering? And remember, this isn't just down to one or two people. This is down to all of us. We've all got a role to play in building these nests. Let's pray together. And maybe just in the quietness, those of us who are already Christians, just ask yourself, how does God want you to help create this sort of nest? What does he want you to do? And as I was preparing this, I felt that maybe some people here would be thinking, well, actually, I've never been in this sort of nurturing environment myself. You know, you're pretty sure you're a Christian, but no one has ever invested in you spiritually in the way that Barnabas and Saul invested in those believers in Antioch. And so you feel as though your Christian growth has been stunted. Your faith still feels quite weak. And if that's you, maybe just whilst others have still got their eyes closed, just raise your hand briefly, because I'd love to be able to help you enter into this sort of nurturing environment. So if you feel that you've never been in this position where you can grow as a Christian, then just stick your hand briefly in the air. Thank you. Lord God, thank you for this church in Antioch and all that we have to learn from them. Thank you for the new believers which you have regularly brought into this church through the ministry of this church and through the ministry of individuals. We pray that we would see more and more coming to faith in Christ, and having that sort of life-changing experience that Saul had. We pray there would be people in Shirley who at the moment are fiercely antagonistic towards Christians, but in the years to come would be wonderful teachers and leaders of your people. But Lord, help us as a church and all the different ministries associated with this church to create these nests, these environments where they'll be able to grow. We pray in Jesus' name, and so that he will be glorified. Amen.